respect for our Lord Jesus Christ, we rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. The Jews answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you this last week paid attention on Friday, or at least leading up to Friday? I can already see Frank is pointing at Dion. The wedding in England between Prince William and Lady Kate Middleton. How many of you at least TiVo'd it? Maybe you got the DVR out, you couldn't help but watch it. I mean, come on, it's on the news. It's a rare happening. It's an exciting event. We're seeing royalty in action here. We haven't seen this since 1981. And it's a lovely fairy tale, the young, fresh, young couple. And you've got two groups of people. It's fascinating because you see the royals, and then out in the streets you see millions of common people that are coming together to witness the events of this young couple coming together. And everybody seems to want to be close to them. A wonderful young, fresh couple, the couple that represents perhaps the revitalization of the monarchy, and everybody speaks well of them. They're our kind of people. What do you think would happen if sometime down the road, William became king, and suddenly he would come out to the commoners and says to them, "You are not England. You have no idea what it is to be Englishmen. I am England." How do you think people would react? Probably not too well. But that's precisely the situation that we have in our text today. A royal argument between Jesus and the crowd that was following him. The prince is the prince of peace versus a bunch of commoners who think that they are royals. So what's the context? This is a continuation. We're jumping in midstream here in the middle of a dialogue that we began 2 weeks ago when Jesus told these people, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Who is this audience? This is an argument that one would think, you know, it's the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, yada, yada, yada. But if we go back to the Light of the World discourse, it ends with, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." And then it goes on in verse 31, before the text from 2 weeks ago, saying, "Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who believed, 'If you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" They were believers, at least to an extent. What kind of believer is this? Are these believers that truly had faith in Christ for what he was and what he promised? Or did they just share sensibilities with him? Or at least see him as one who fulfilled some of their sensibilities? Were they ones who liked Jesus because he fits their view of politics? Because he gave the stuffy religious robed hypocrites their due? Maybe they believed in him because he was one who they saw would finally throw off Roman rule. He's our kind of guy. It appears, though, that they do not have the faith that abides. It's head knowledge versus heart knowledge. To know about a thing is much different than knowing something. To know about someone is a lot different from knowing someone. One is intellect, it's analytical, it's rational. The other one is experiential. It does know things with the mind, but it also experiences it with the heart. And Jesus was about to give this group a personal encounter with himself. So he got personal with them. And what was their response when he got personal with them? It was to get a little defensive. "We are Abraham's offspring. We've never been the slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be free? Are you saying that we're somehow deficient, Jesus?" My, how quickly things change from believing in him to arguing with him. It reminds me of the parable of the sower in Luke 8:12. This may be the group that were those who were beside the road, those who have heard, and then the devil comes away and takes the word that is in their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. They were thinking of physical enslavement. Jesus was thinking of spiritual enslavement. He went on to say, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know you're Abraham's offspring, yet you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you." And here was the kicker. He said, "I speak what I have seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things that you heard from your father." Huh? If you were a Jewish person standing there listening to what he's saying, all of a sudden you realize he's saying something is different about him and something is not quite right with you, and this gets their attention. Jesus is giving them hard truth, necessary truth, in order that they may know the truth both about themselves and about him. And so their reaction is that if Jesus gets personal, so will we. Abraham is our father. Could be an appeal to lineage, to bloodline, to circumcision, to royalty. It kind of sounds like a lot of Christians who believe that they are Christians because they spent their whole lives in a church building, or maybe were born to Christian parents, gave regularly in the offering plate, and so on, sang in the choir. But there's also a hint at Jesus' earthly origins. The idea that maybe, yeah, we've heard the rumors about you. We know that there was something maybe between your mom and maybe a Roman soldier or so. The idea that perhaps Jesus was illegitimate, a memser, a bastard child. It's interesting that this chapter, John 8, begins with that famous passage of the near stoning of a woman that is caught in adultery who they have seen Jesus rescue. Maybe there's a little sympathy there because maybe you're thinking back about your origins. So whose identity is true? Jesus responds by performing a kind of spiritual paternity test. It's kind of like the Jesus Springer show. And today, on the show, we have the children of Abraham. Or do we? But we will find out on today's show as we ask the question, who's your daddy? So Jesus says, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do the deeds? What is he asking? Deeds? Is this an appeal to works? What are the deeds of Abraham? And we can turn to Paul in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 to get an idea of what he really means here. Paul is arguing that Abraham is not a man of works, but a man of faith. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. And he goes on to say, when did this reckoning occur? Before circumcision or after? It wasn't after, it came before. It was reckoned on the basis of belief. In order, as it says in Galatians, in order that he might become the father of all who believe. Therefore, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, Galatians 3:9. Abraham believed. When God called him from Haran, Abraham believed. When he was taken outside of his tent and shown the stars and said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed when he was promised he would be the father of many nations. Abraham believed when God promised him a son in his old age. Abraham believed when God asked him to sacrifice his one and only begotten son. And so Jesus is saying, if you are children of the believer, then why don't you believe the words that I say? The answer? You're not Abraham's kids. And so the Jews respond openly, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Again, going back, Jesus, are you illegitimate? And Jesus says, hey, if you guys going to pull that one, I got news for you. You know, where you come from, it's a whole lot worse than where you think I come from. By the way, we got the results of the paternity test. They're in the envelope, please. Your father, yes, he's the devil. Dum, dum, dum. It's kind of like that classic Star Wars moment, you know. Luke, I am your father. No! The truth that shall set them free is hard truth, and they can't handle the truth. Their father, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning, is a liar, and one who has no truth in him. And because they share his nature as a liar, they cannot accept the truth of Jesus' words. And Jesus goes on to say, why? Only he who is of God hears the words of God. If you can't hear, guys, what does that make you? And so Jesus' opponents are reduced to calling him names. You're a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed. Proving his truth by their actions. And so whose children are we? By nature, we are, without Jesus, all children of the devil, objects of God's wrath, even the very best. Even the very best of mankind, whether you're Mother Teresa or Mahatma Gandhi, or even an innocent little child who has only been in this world a very short time. We need this truth. But we can't stand to hear it. So what better thing can we do to avoid it than to do away with it? I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a modern debate that is going on today about hell, that it's an outdated concept. Have you seen the Time magazine article? Time, the New York Times, interviews with modern evangelical pastors like Bob Bell, who wrote a book called Love Wins, A book about heaven, hell, and the destiny of every person who lived, and it's creating quite a shakeup. The idea from this high-profile mega pastor in the evangelical church that maybe hell is an outdated, outmoded concept that has lived past its time. And so we begin to hear these ideas of universal salvation, riding on the unpopularity of things like sin and atonement and judgment, which don't get preached often in the church today, at least if you want to draw a following. We're all children of God, but we reject the exclusivity of Jesus. And concepts along with hell, like the devil and children of the devil, are enough to marginalize those who speak of them as fundamentalist, as insane, as Bill O'Reilly may call them, or right-wing fringe. A loving Jesus would never send anyone to hell. He would never criticize. He would never call anyone to account. He certainly wouldn't make distinctions about who is a child of the devil. The world has no room for a Christianity that proclaims this kind of exclusivity. Yet Jesus is our prince. He is the prince who all commoners want to be close to as long as he tells them what they want to hear, and he acts in ways that they expect. But Jesus and his Father love us too much to lie to us. He is the truth. Therefore, he gives us the truth. The truth, the hard truth. Without him, we are children of the devil. But he doesn't leave us there. He responds by giving us the most wonderful truth we will ever, ever hear. The truth about him. He says it in this passage: he who keeps my word shall never see death. The one true royal, the prince of peace, the only son of God, offered up his life on the cross in order that our debt may be paid in full, in order that children of the devil may be reckoned righteous by faith and become the children of God. The story of Prince William and Kate Middleton, how a common girl becomes a royal princess and one day even queen by virtue of the one she loves who chose her for himself, called her to himself and said, "You are mine." But you know, your story is so much better. And it's not a fairy tale. You are no longer commoners. Your prince has died for you and has been raised to life for your justification. And as a result, you are part of a royal family with a royal wedding yet to come and a kingdom that is yours to inherit. But this message is not for you alone. The only difference between children of the devil and children of God is that the children of God have been forgiven. He died for their sins too. And they are forgiven, but they have rejected that forgiveness, thereby disqualifying themselves for the prize. They're in desperate need of the hard truth, the truth that will set them free. And in you, you bear the best news, the best truth that they will ever hear, that God loves common people and upon them confers a kingdom that will last forever. So go forth. Go forth into a common world bearing this uncommonly royal news. And when you hear people laying claim to God and yet rejecting the exclusivity of Christ, remind them the truth about themselves. But don't stop there. Tell them the wonderful truth about Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.